Take your Bibles this morning, turn to the Gospel of John, the 8th chapter, John chapter 8. Now, John chapter 8 and verse 30, beginning there. The Bible says, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth. Now, what is the truth? It is his word. Ye shall know the truth. You stay in the word, you're going to know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I want to talk this morning on free indeed a little while. Father, I pray you'd bless this morning as I seek to preach. I confess my dependence upon thee. I'm glad I have you to depend upon. And I pray that you would fill me with yourself and you would control my language, the words I choose, the tone of my voice, the language of my body, the gestures of my body, everything. I want you to be glorified through it all. And I pray that you would take this simple message that you've given me from your word and help the people to listen to it. May they apply it to their lives. May they realize what it means to be free, what it takes to be truly free. And may they leave here claiming that freedom and growing, determined to grow in that freedom and to live in that freedom we have in Thee. If there's someone here, Lord, that's not saved, they're in bondage. They've never been set free. May this be the morning they realize that in Christ there is freedom to be had, true freedom, unlike any other so-called freedom. True freedom is only in you. And may they realize that, and may they come to you for that forgiveness and that freedom that only you can give. In Jesus' name I ask it all. Amen. Thanks to the disobedience of our forefather Adam, the federal head of the human race, every person is born with a fallen sin nature. A fallen sin nature to which he is in bondage. Otherwise, we are all born into slavery. Slavery to that old inherent sinfulness that we have inherited from Adam. Like the Jews to whom the Lord was speaking, we see that in that 22nd verse. He was speaking to the Jews. And in verse 31, we find that he's speaking specifically now to Jews that have believed in him. But like the Jews to whom our Lord was speaking, we do not like to accept the reality of our bondage or the reality of our slavery to our old sin nature. I want you to note what the Jews said here in the 33rd verse, the verse following my text. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Now the Lord said, I'll make you free. They said, we've never been in bondage to anybody. We don't need to be set free. Sad to say, that's the way most people are. We don't like to accept the fact that we are slaves to sin, that we're in bondage. Now you think about what the Jews said. I cannot help but ask myself, how could they have forgotten their past? Why, you go back and read through the book of Judges and you'll find that repeatedly over and over and over and over, they're in bondage to people. They're in bondage to people. They're in bondage to people. They repent. The Lord set them free. They'd go right back into their sin, end up in bondage. It was just a repeated series of bondages. And then how about their past bondage to the Assyrians whenever they came in and took over that northern kingdom and basically took those 10 tribes and just scattered them all over the world. And held them in bondage. And then how about the bondage that they had experienced to the Babylonians when the Babylonians came into the southern kingdom and took them as captives into Babylon, where they were forced to remain for 70 years. No, they had spent, in fact, most of their history in bondage to other people. And then how about their present? Were they not even aware of their present? Why, at the very time that they're saying that they've never been in bondage to any man, they were living in bondage to the Roman government. They do not control their own selves. They do not control their own city. Any government that they did or governing of themselves they did, it was at the pleasure of or the permission of the Roman government. So even as they say these words, they are in bondage. But that's the way people are. They don't like to admit that they're in bondage, even though they have a history of bondage, and even though they are presently in bondage, they want to say, I'm free. I'm not in bondage to anything or anybody. We are so much like those Jews that the Lord was speaking to. But our Lord here was not speaking about physical bondage. What he was speaking about is spiritual bondage, which is much crueler and much harsher than any physical bondage that you could be in. The Lord's talking about spiritual bondage, but they say, wait a minute, we've never been in physical bondage. Though they had. But the Lord is getting at something that is much harsher, much crueler than physical bondage, and that is spiritual bondage. Now, you think about this. Physical bondage ends the moment you die. If I am a slave to somebody, the moment I die, my bondage to them is over with. They are no longer my master. But spiritual bondage follows you throughout eternity. And by the way, so does spiritual freedom. But spiritual bondage follows you throughout eternity. I don't know if you've ever read the book by Harriet Beecher Stowe, that famous book, Uncle Tom's Cabin. Some years ago, I keep hearing people talk about, he's an Uncle Tom. And I said, you know something? I've heard what the book's about, but I want to sit down and I want to read it for myself. And so I sat down and I read Uncle Tom's Cabin. Ever since then, I've thought every time I hear somebody call somebody else an Uncle Tom, I often want to ask them, have you ever read the book? Uncle Tom was actually a hero. I'm going to tell you, he was a hero. But in that book, a fellow by the name of Uncle Tom is the main character. And he was a slave. He was actually, though, a strong believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, as you read through the story, he leads people to Christ. And he has this great testimony for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Uncle Tom would be one of those that is referred to in 1 Corinthians 7:22 as the Lord's freeman. That is, he is a saved man, but he is in physical bondage to another human being. And the Lord calls that the Lord's freeman there in 1 Corinthians 7:22. Now, as you read through the story, you'll find this, that throughout his life, Uncle Tom was sold from one master to another master to another master. Sometimes they were very kind to him. Sometimes they were not all that kind, but he was sold from one to another, to another, to another. And wherever he was, didn't matter whether he had a good master or a bad master, wherever he was, and whoever he belonged to, he always maintained and lived out his Christian faith. He never compromised his belief in the Lord. And finally, Uncle Tom was sold to a man that owned a lot of other slaves. And he was very cruel to his slaves. Well, by this time, Uncle Tom's getting up in age, and so he gave Uncle Tom having a good testimony and so forth, he gave Uncle Tom the responsibility of overseeing the other slaves on the plantation. And he gives Uncle Tom the orders. He says, now here's what you do. You have to beat these other slaves in order to get them to work their very hardest. Well, Uncle Tom, though he had been a hard-working man all of his life, and he had always obeyed the masters that were over him, he said, as a Christian, I cannot beat another human being. And he refused to beat the other slaves. And as a result of that, the man that owned him took him and actually beat him to the point that Uncle Tom eventually died from the wounds and the bruises and so forth that he incurred from that beating. Now, you think about that story there. I know it's a fictional story, but you think about it, and it illustrates what I'm trying to get you to see here at this point in the message. The moment Uncle Tom died, his physical bondage was over. He was not in bondage to any man. He would never be a slave again. The moment he died, it was over. But because he died as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, his spiritual freedom followed him into eternity and would follow him all the way throughout eternity. Now, if he had not been a Christian man, then his physical bondage, though it would have ended when he died, his spiritual bondage would have followed him right on into eternity and throughout all of eternity. That's why I say that spiritual bondage is much harsher, much crueler than physical bondage, because it's something that you can never get away from. It follows you wherever you go, even beyond the grave. Now, you most likely are not in complete bondage to any man. And I emphasize that word complete. We have people today, they talk, I'm not in bondage to anybody, like the Jewish people here. But the truth of the matter is, all of us are to some degree, in some way, fashion, or form, we are in bondage to somebody else. Every single one of us are. Listen, if I work for a man, I'm in bondage to a degree of that man. He has limitations on what he can tell me to do, but I'm in bondage to a degree to that man there. And listen, as a citizen of this country, I'm in bondage to a degree to this country. You don't believe you're in bondage? Try not paying your taxes for the next 2 years and see what happens. Amen. You'll see that you're in bondage. All of us are to some degree or another, we are in bondage. None of us are completely free of physical bondage. But if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, you are also in spiritual bondage, which is much worse. And that's what we're emphasizing, this matter of spiritual bondage. Now, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you mark this down, you have been set free. When you accept Christ as your Savior, you have been set free spiritually. Your spiritual bondage is over. But, here's the sad thing, you may still be living in bondage because you are ignorant of God's Word. And all of us, again, are ignorant of God's Word to some degree. None of us have mastered it yet. But you may be set free in Christ, but at the moment of your salvation you are, but you may still live in spiritual bondage because you are ignorant of God's Word, a Word of the truth. You've probably heard the story told several times. I have over the years. I've read it in books and heard preachers use it, but it illustrates the point very well about the elephant. I understand now what Ringling Brothers has gone out of business. They won't let them have the elephants anymore and all that mess. But you go to a circus, and you'd see an elephant out there staked outside the circus tents. And it would always amaze me. There'd be a stake in the ground and a big rope tied to the elephant's leg and tied to that stake. And I'd often wonder, say, why doesn't that elephant just pull that stake up and go on? Surely he can do that. He's a massive creature there. And then somewhere along the way, I heard the reason that the elephant does not do that. What happens is when that elephant is just a small elephant, as small as an elephant can be, I guess, but whenever he's just a little elephant, comparatively speaking, they take and they drive a big stake into the ground, and they tie a heavy rope or a chain around the elephant's leg, and they chain him to that stake. Now, at that point, that stake is so deep in the ground, and that elephant is so small that he cannot pull that stake up. Now, they say that he takes and he pulls on it. I would imagine it's like a dog. You ever take and put a dog on a chain for the first time? You know how he pulls and jerks around, tries to get loose until he's finally broke? Well, that elephant's like that. He's pulling on that thing. He's trying to get it out. But he's not big enough to pull that stake out, and that stake is very deep in the ground. And so what happens is eventually, if that elephant, he comes to the conclusion is, whenever I am tied to that stake, I cannot get free. And so after that, then they take and they can just drive a stake a little ways in the ground, tie something around the elephant's leg, tie him to that stake there, and that elephant will not even pull against that stake. He's free, but he doesn't realize it because he's ignorant. Now, that's what I'm trying to get us to see this morning. He's talking here to Jewish people that have believed in him. And he says this. He says, now, here you have, you believed in me. When you believe in Christ, you're set free spiritually. Amen? But if you don't know what the Word of God says, what the truth of God is, then you do not realize the freedom that you enjoy in Him. And that's where these people were. They were living. They had apparently just been saved. But the sad thing is there's people that have been saved for 10 years, 20 years, 50 years, and they're still in bondage because they don't know what the Word of God says. They've been set free for decades, but they are in bondage because they do not know what the Word of God says. Now, the Bible tells us what? The Bible tells us that the Word sets us free. That the Word of God will set us free. Now, look here again at verses 31 and 32 of our text. Jesus said to those Jews which believed on Him, if you continue in My Word, then are ye My disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth. Where's the truth? It's in His Word. And the truth, or His Word, shall do what? It shall make you free. Now, I'm going to tell you what. I could take that right there and I could preach on it for the rest of the day. I realize that would not be very practical. And so what I want to do is I'm going to take and narrow it down to three or four things the Lord gives me liberty this morning to talk about some things that we are free from if the Bible tells us that if we'll just get in there and see what the Word of God has to say. We're free, but we need to know we're free in order to enjoy that freedom. Now, the knowledge of the truth of the Word of God, it does this. It sets you free from the power of your old sin nature over you. Remember, we're born with that old sin nature. We inherit it from our forefather Adam. We don't have to teach or be taught to do wrong. We just do wrong by nature. We have to be rewarded to do right and punished if we do wrong. If not, we'd all be as mean as the devil. It's just that simple. And so we have that old sin nature that has power over us. And what happens is this, is that old sin nature, whenever you tell a person, you tell him, you've got to do this,
You know what happens? That old sin nature bristles up and says, bless God, nobody's going to tell me what to do. Huh? Or if you say, you can't do that, the old sin nature bristles up and says, I'll show you I'll do it. You see, that's just the way the old sin nature is. And that is why in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 56, the Bible says this, the strength of sin, that's your old sin nature, the strength of sin is the law. Because the law is filled with thou shalt and thou shalt nots. Thou shalt not commit adultery. The Jewish people were very guilty of adultery, were they not? Thou shalt not steal. They were steal. Thou shalt not lie. They'll lie. Thou shalt, whatever you're supposed to do, you say you've got to do it, I'm not going to do it. Whatever you're not supposed to do, you're going to do it. That is just the way that old sin nature is. And that was the strength of sin. The law was a bunch of commandments, and the sin nature bristled against it. That's why that the old Mosaic law could never work, even though it had some very long and sharp teeth. I'm talking about long, sharp teeth. If a law is going to work, it's got to have some long, sharp teeth, and that Mosaic law had it. Why, if a man committed some crimes, he's taken out and stoned to death. That's pretty sharp teeth, amen? Child cursed his mom or daddy, they took him out, stoned him to death. I guarantee you that. There wouldn't be a lot of disrespect to parents if they were doing that. Amen? No, it had those long, sharp teeth. But even with those long, sharp teeth, those strong penalties, even those strong penalties, the old sin nature still resisted the commands of the law. It resisted that. But here's where God's grace comes in. God's grace overcomes the strength of sin, which is the law, by declaring that you do not have to do anything but trust Christ. Don't have to do anything but trust Christ. I used to think that in order for me to be right with God, in order for me to go to heaven when I die, in order for me to have a relationship with God, I used to think that I was going to have to quit doing a whole lot of things and start doing a whole lot of things. I had a whole list of things I was going to quit doing. I said, I got to quit drinking, I got to quit cussing, got to quit smoking, got to quit da-da-da-da. I'm not going to list them all there before you. And then I had a whole lot of things that I was going to have to start doing. But I'm going to tell you what, one of the greatest things I ever heard in my life was when a soul winner sat down and I told him, I said, I know I need to be saved, but I cannot live it. And he looked at me and he said, if you could live it, Jesus would not have had to die for you. He said, that's not it. It's not you doing something to earn the favor of God. It is you accepting Christ and letting Him live through you. It's not you doing anything. And I'm going to tell you what, that's the greatest news I ever heard. I knelt there in my mother's dining room, called upon the Lord, told Him I could not do anything, how sorry I was, and asked Him to come into my life and change me and save me, confess my helplessness, my hopelessness apart from Him. And I'm going to tell you what, the Lord came in and He changed this old boy's life. Now, what was it that delivered me from that bondage of my old sin nature? It was the knowledge of the truth of salvation by grace through faith. It was the knowledge of the Word of God. And it set me free. And I'll tell you what, I'm not bragging on myself, but I can tell you there were a lot of things that I was involved in that I had tried to quit doing and they failed time after time after time. But the moment I got saved, they were gone. Because I'm now under grace. And the reason I knew about that grace was somebody told me what the Word of God had to say. Amen? So I want you to understand this, that the knowledge of the truth of the Word of God, it will set you free from the power of that old sin nature over you. But not only will it set you free from the power of your sin nature, but it will set you free from the fear of devils. The fear of devils. Now, devils are powerful beings. A lot of people usually refer to them as demons, but actually, demons not in our King James Bible. It's devils and evil spirits and things like that. So I refer to them as devils. But devils are powerful beings, and they are real. Never forget that. They are very real. Now, I was raised up way out in the country. And the church that I was raised up in, they were good people. I believe they were saved people. But a lot of them couldn't read and write. And our preachers did not have much, well, they didn't have any formal training at all. And I'm not saying that that's necessary to be in the ministry, but they just didn't have it. Most of them were bivocational farmers. And, they'd preach at this church one week, preach at another church next week, then come back. Most of them pastored at least two churches. And didn't have a whole lot of time to study and so forth. But I used to hear these old country folk in the community I was raised up in. They talked about all kinds of spooky things. They'd talk about ghosts. And they'd talk about spirits. And they'd talk about witches. And talk about people that could cast spells on you and things of that nature there. And I tell you what, as a boy, even though I was raised in a home of Christian people and I was going to church, I get the heebie-jeebies they start talking about those sort of things. I get scared about those things. And they knew the Lord, but the problem is they just didn't know much about the Lord. They didn't have much knowledge of the Word of God. And therefore, they feared what I'm calling devils this morning. Because of that, we feared walking through cemeteries at night. I remember there was a cemetery that oftentimes, if I was going to certain places, I'd have to walk by at night. And man, I feared walking by that cemetery. If it was getting dark, I'd walk up there and I'd get right up right where the cemetery started. I'd be up, make sure I was on the opposite side of the road, and I'd run as hard as I could till I got past that thing. I was scared to go to that. And one of your initiation into manhood, you had to go out to Alice's grave about midnight. You know anything about Alice's grave, the famous ghost of South Carolina? And boy, that's whenever you proved that you were bold and brave. And the truth of the matter is you were scared to death the whole time you were out at Alice's grave there. But those are things that just consume me. Now, I think about the fears that I had as a boy raised up in that country community there. But you realize this, that my fears and our fears were nothing compared to the fears of those in countries that are steeped in spiritual darkness. They have none of the light of the Word of God. None of the light. And they're scared of things and the things that they do to try to appease the deceased descendants and the spirits and all of this stuff. All of that is stuff that goes contrary to the Word of God. But as I studied the Word of God, I discovered this, that some of what was attributed to ghosts and spirits and wickedness, some of it, in fact, a lot of it was just imagination, and a lot of it was just stories that people had dreamed up. But I also discovered this, that there was some reality to this thing, but it was all, if it was real, it was all the work of devils. And though those devils had those supernatural powers, I learned this in the book of 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And I can tell you what, I don't fear a devil. I don't fear walking through a cemetery at midnight anymore. Amen. I don't fear any of those things. And over the years, I know of one occasion for certain, when I was in Sudan, had an encounter with a devil-possessed man. And I tell you what, it was quite an experience, but I do not feel one bit of fear. Why? Because I know what the Word of God says. That he that is in me is greater than he's in the world. And as powerful as devils are, and they're more powerful than I am, but they're not greater than he that lives inside of me. Amen? And so it freed me. It freed me from all the fear that I have. What did it? It is the knowledge of the Word of God. The knowledge of the Word of God. Now, not only does the truth of the Word of God free you from those things, but they also free you from superstitions. Superstitions. It is amazing to me how many people that live in a civilized country are superstitious. And how many people that sit on church pews Sunday morning after Sunday morning, how superstitious they are. They think it's bad luck if you break a mirror. That's superstition. They think it's bad luck if a black cat crosses your path. I had a friend raised in a Christian family, good respectful person, but I tell you what, if he was driving down the road, and a black cat ran across the road, he'd wreck that car to keep from passing that cat's path. I've seen him slide. I can't do that. That's bad luck. I'm thinking, what in the world's going on? You walk under a ladder. It's bad luck if you walk under a ladder. To allow somebody to sweep under your feet, that's bad luck. And all kinds of other old superstitions out there that people that have been set free in Christ, they still are scared of these things. They have these superstitions. Now, I want you to understand something. There is no such thing as luck. The Lord God is in control of everything. There are no accidents in my life. And if something that appears to be bad happens to me, it's not because I broke a mirror. Or it's not because I walked under a ladder. Amen? It's not any of those things. It's just in God's providential care that is something that He saw was good to allow in my life and something for His glory. And it has nothing to do with bad luck. Superstitions. You know, the word superstition, it's used in the Bible. We read about it in Acts chapter 17. Over to Acts chapter 17, you know, the Apostle Paul there is at Mars Hill, and he's walking up that hill, and as he's walking up that hill to go up to the top there where he's going to meet and debate with the philosophers and so forth, he's walking up there, And as he's going there, he sees on both sides of the road, they've got all these little idols and all these little monuments to their gods. And he notices that along the way, that there's actually got one little monument there to the unknown God, because they feared, perhaps we've overlooked one God, we don't want to offend him, so we just make one to the unknown God, the God that we don't know. And the truth of the matter is, they did not know the true and living God at all. And so whenever Paul gets up there and he's talking to these well-educated philosophers and giving them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says this in verse 22. He says this. It says, he stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious." Now, you know what their superstitions were? It was their religion. It was their belief in false gods. It was their belief in things that were contrary to the Word of God. And he said, you all are very educated, you're very respectable, but you're just superstitious because you've got all these false religions. And I want to tell you something. Any superstition you've got is contrary to the Word of God. It has to do with a devilish religion. You have been tainted by some false religion with those old superstitions you have. Thank God I've been delivered from superstitions. Now, how was I delivered from them? By this old book right here. Amen. I get in this book and I realize this. There's nothing to that junk. I realize what they are. I realize that these things. I was in a shoe store a few years back and I overheard these people. They were talking about this haunted house and all these evils, ghosts that were there from somebody had been killed there years ago and all that. And I got up to the counter and they said, sir, what do you think about what we've been talking about? I said, there's no ghost there. And this man said, oh yes, there is. He said, I've been in that house and I experienced the presence of this person that was killed in that house, you know, so I forget how many years ago. I've experienced it. I said, let me tell you what you've experienced. You've experienced the presence of the devil. That's simple as that. That other junk is nothing to it. It's contrary to the Word of God. Well, I have experienced. I said, I don't care what you've experienced. I know what the Bible says. I know what the Bible says. And again, that is not some ghost that's come back to haunt that house. It is that simple. Why do I know these things? Because I know what the Bible says, and I've been delivered from the superstitions. Now, let me give you one more thing. Amen? Another thing that the truth sets us free from is this. It is from a meaningless life. To me, one of the greatest things about being saved is this. Your life suddenly has meaning. Before salvation, life was absolutely meaningless. They say the three questions that every man asks himself at some time are these. First of all, where did I come from? Secondly, why am I here? And thirdly, where am I going whenever I die? They say those are three questions, the three greatest questions, and every man ponders them at some time in his life. Well, the Bible gives us the answer to every one of those questions. They're not that complicated at all if you just know your Bible. We know where we came from. We're creations of God. Amen? And we know where we're going when we die. If you die without Christ, you're going to hell. If you die with Christ, you're going to heaven. There's no in-between ground. But how about that second question? Why are we here? The Bible answers that very clearly. It is the simple meaning of this. We are here for the pleasure of the Lord God Almighty. Over in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, notice what they're singing in heaven. It says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." Now get this. "For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." You realize that's why you're here? It's for the pleasure of God. That's the reason that you're here. You're here for the pleasure of God. That gives meaning to life. Now, before a man is saved, he's stumbling along through this life. Life doesn't necessarily, unless he knows something about the Bible and believes it, he has no idea really where he came from. He thinks he evolved from some kind of monkey or tadpole or something. He doesn't know what's going to happen to him when he dies, whether he's going to face a God or whether he's just going to disappear. And therefore his life has absolutely no meaning. He's just stumbling through life. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die and it's all over with. That's basically what his lifestyle. And by the way, that's the way most people are living their lives today. An absolutely meaningless life. Or they'll get caught up, if not in hedonism, where they're satisfying the desires of the flesh. They'll get caught up in materialism and they're living to make a dollar, living to buy a little bit more land, living to accumulate a little bit more pleasure, living to accumulate more toys and things of that nature there. But you know what? Those lives,
People live like that, their lives are absolutely meaningless. There's nothing to it. And it doesn't matter what they do, their flesh isn't satisfied. It doesn't matter how much money they accumulate, they always want some more. It doesn't matter how much land they have, they always want more. I know one guy owned I don't know how much land over in the state of Alabama, and he made this statement. He said, I don't want to own all the land in the world, just that that adjoins mine. Well, end up you own the whole world, amen? And he was serious about it. I just want that adjoins mine. But they never are satisfied no matter how much they get. They're living for their self, for their own pleasure. They think that's what's life about. And it is a futile life. But the Bible tells me that I am not here to please myself. I am not here to please other people. I am here for the pleasure of the Lord God Almighty. That is why I am here, to do His bidding, to do His will. And the only way I'll ever find happiness is to seek to please Him. And I learned that from the Word of God. I didn't learn it the day I got saved. I was set free the day I got saved. But I didn't realize the freedom I had until ever I got in the Word of God and ran across there where the Bible taught me that I had been created, I've been placed here for the pleasure of the Lord. And I tell you what, it changes your life. All of a sudden, the things of this world, you enjoy them, but they're not treasures. You know, they give you a few moments of fun, but you realize this is not what it's all about. It's all about Him. It's all about Him. That is the freedom that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we could go on and on and on. The Lord talking to these Jews that have believed in Him, He says, now, you need to stay in the Word of God. You stay in the Word of God, and the Word of God is going to set you free. You're going to learn the truth. You're already free, but the more you learn about the Word of God, the more freedom you realize you actually have, and the more you can enjoy it. Now, what does that say to us? It means this. We need to stay in this old book right here. We need to stay in this old book. The average Christian has never read the book through one time in his life. Not one time. Much less multiple times. But it is something that you need to spend time in every day of your life. Make it a goal to spend time in this book. To read it over and over and over and over again. Because the more you know it, the more you'll enjoy the freedom that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord sets us free. Amen? People are going everywhere for freedom. And it's right here in the book. It's right here in the book. It's right here. I'm talking to somebody this morning that maybe is you're in bondage to sin. You've got some habit that's got your life, that's gripped your life. And everybody's telling you that, don't do that, you're going to kill yourself. And your old friend bristles up and says, I'll show you. You know what you need? You need to come to Christ, let Him set you free, and realize the freedom that you'll have in Him. He'll set you free. Amen? He'll set you free. I'm talking to Christians here this morning. You've been saved perhaps for years, but you're in bondage to something. You need to get into this book, find out what the Bible says. Come see your pastor tomorrow and say, Pastor, show me, help me find some verses here. Show me what it says about this bondage I'm in. Show me what it says. There's some truth in there that'll set you free. If you can just get a hold of it, it'll set you free. Amen? God will set us free. Free in the Lord Jesus Christ. I like that old song. For a long time I traveled that long, lonely road. Amen? But then it ends up what? Thank God I am free, 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 free from this world of sin. And it's all because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I learn about it in His Word. Let's stand.